for some songs, of whenever that we try to sing, we get to a point that, I don't know, it just kind of goes through you. Not that it condemns you, but just you're humbled. Mary kissing the face of God. I can't even begin to imagine. I can't even begin to imagine how that shepherds, having the lowliest task of all, in the fields of Boaz, in the lineage of the Messiah, got the first announcement that, lo, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then there were those that came from a far country, and this is kind of where we want to go with our sermon today, God leading us and directing us. We want to read from what we've been reading from, and we're not going to read the entire chapter. You probably know it by heart now. But in the second chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel, and we want to start with the 8th verse, where that it says these words, if you'll turn there with me, the 8th verse of the second chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're going to skip up a little bit further, that first verse, to lead into this. Then Herod, whenever that he privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came, and it stood over where the young child was. Please take note of that. Stood exactly in that house where the young child was. Didn't go out to the porch. Didn't go out to the garage, if there was a detached garage. But it was right there, just directly over the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they saw the star, the Bible says that they rejoiced with great joy. And when they were come into the house where the young child was, they saw the young child, Jesus, with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh. Correctly read in the second chapter of the book of Matthew, from the 7th verse down through the 11th verse, they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. This whole entourage that had come out of the east. And you know, there's a lot of question today about how many that they were. I would like to think that out of that entourage, out of that group of kingmakers, there were three that came forth representative, holding the gifts to give to him. How did they get there? How were they able to come some hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles from Persia, from the Parthian Empire? How were they able to go across desert streams, all of that wilderness? There was one thing that they saw, and we preached on this several times, and we might sound like a broken record, but they saw something in the east that they had never seen before. They were astronomers. They were astrologers. They were scientists, if you will. And they saw something that they had never beheld in the heavens before. It was a star. It was a glory of God that was shown forth to them. Nothing like that had they ever seen before. And I like to think today that these men, these wise men, had a connection going all the way back to Daniel whenever that he was in Babylon. And whenever that he was in that country as a captive, but later became like one of these wise men. And we find today that the Bible tells us in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel that in his prayer, God revealed something to him. Something you're not going to find in direct naming in any other place in the scriptures. God revealed unto him twice in the 25th and 26th verses that a Messiah would come. A Messiah, that is, a deliverer. Someone who would set free those who were in captivity, not just political captivity, but those that were in spiritual captivity today. And you know, that's the greatest need of this world today, is that not we're in political captivity or anything like that, but today, men are bound in sin. And someone will say, yeah, we expect this whenever that we come into the house of God. But I want to declare to you, just kind of deviating a minute, the problem with the world is not the economy. The problem with the world is not who rules over in this country and that country. The problem with mankind today is he is afflicted with a disease, a fatal disease. A disease for which there is no earthly cure. We hear about diseases like that. But my friend, this disease has far greater consequences. Because you see, it not only afflicts the body, it afflicts the soul. And it's a disease that has been brought down by inheritance all the way from Adam. Whenever they did sin against God, the whole thing passed upon all of us. And so we find that the problem with the world today is sin. But not just sin, but how that sin brings forth death. And it brings forth separation from God and hell. Because whenever that God is rejected, God is merciful, he's gracious today. He's long-suffering, he's not willing that any should perish. But whenever that men turn their backs upon him, there is no other consequence, no other choice. But nevertheless, they follow this star. They follow this glory. There's a lot of debate about what that star was. You know, sometimes I've often wondered if it was more the Shekinah glory of God that stood over the tabernacle in the days of Moses. You see, this is how that Israel was led and was directed today, was by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. And when it moved, Israel moved. And when it stopped, Israel stopped. And that's how that it was with these wise men. Whenever the star went before them, they followed it. When it stopped, they stopped. But we have a more sure word of prophecy in this day in which that we live. We have a star to follow today. And don't go out tonight and say, well, Brother Culture said there was a star out there for me to follow. No, this isn't like a star of the universe. It's not a star of the cosmos. It's the star of the Holy Spirit within us. That's how God directs us. And the Bible tells us in one place, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's not a generic or a gender mistake there. Sonship with God means position with God. And so we find today that we're led of the Spirit of God. God leads the sinner unto one person, not unto join the church, not to be baptized, but he leads him unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I've done worse than that, but anyway. The Bible says over in one place, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And whenever the gospel is preached in its power and its purity of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, men are drawn into it. Because it becomes their only hope. It becomes their only light. When Christ came into the world, light came in to shine against the darkness. They followed this star. They followed it faithfully. And whenever that it came to where that it rested over a house, as we said a little while ago. The house that had three occupants within it. But Matthew tells us that when they came into the house, they found the child and they found Mary, but nothing's mentioned about the father. And someone will say today, well, where was the father at? He was there. And I'm not just speaking about Joseph. I'm speaking about his heavenly father was there, his true father. You see, my friend, Jesus Christ has a father who is our father through him. The Lord God is our Father today. If we've been redeemed, washed in His blood, and have been saved by His grace, I want you to know you have a Father, my friend. You have a Father. And so whenever that they came unto Him, they beheld there was Mary. Mary was this young virgin that was spoken to by the angel of Gabriel, recorded over in the second and first chapter of the book of Luke. She had never known a man. She had never been with a man. She was probably, someone would say, 14 to 15 to 16 years old. And someone will say, well, that's pretty young. Yes, it is. And I want you to know that God sent Gabriel unto her and told her that she would conceive. Have you ever heard of such a thing? That a child without a father could be born? Have you ever heard of such a thing where that a child could come into the world without a father? Now, I know someone will stand up and say, well, according to science, we can do this and we can do that. I'm talking about a supernatural event. Something, my friend, that defies the knowledge of men. But this had been prophesied of. It had been spoken of. We find over in the 7th and 9th chapters of the book of Isaiah, unto Ahaz, the king of Judah, at that time, some 700 to 1,000 years earlier, he said, behold, I will give you a sign. And it wasn't just to Ahaz. It was a sign that says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And someone can deliberate about that name, virgin. A virgin is a virgin, no matter how you interpret it. She conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Most High came upon her. And my friend, that holy thing that was within her was the very Son of God. And how can these things be? Here's hoping to heaven today that you do believe. Because if Christ was not virgin born, then we're all in trouble. Then we're all in our sins. And we might as well put up a veil. And we might as well start finding some red heifers and some sheep that are without spot and offering up unto God, because we're in big, big, big trouble. But I believe today, in fact, it's not just belief. It's I know that she conceived by the Holy Spirit today. I know that she did. It's not a question in my mind. The Bible says that his name would be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God would come down. God had visited his people. He had spoken unto them in various ways through the prophets and through signs and through miracles. But now God himself is going to come into the world, and he's going to reveal all about him today. We find that this child, my friend, is the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man. How can that be? With God, all things are possible. Amen. With God, all things are possible today. We find that as they began to come before him, the Bible tells us in one place that they fell when they saw him. Now, it wasn't that they tripped over a Judean rock or something within the house, but I believe whenever that they beheld him, it took the breath away. You know, we find in places where the God come, or where the man comes into the presence of God and he falls before him. Whenever that someone would come into the presence of the king in those days and in those times, they would fall before him. They would give him honor. They would give him the respect and the reverence that he was deserving of. But we find in one place where that Jesus, before that he was to be offered up, whenever that they came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that when they asked, "Where is this Jesus of Nazareth that we're seeking for to take unto the Romans and unto the high priest?" Jesus said these words, "I am he." And when he said that, they fell backward. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? In the name of Jesus Christ, devils flee. In the name of Jesus Christ, my friend, one day men are going to bow before him and going to give him the honor and the glory that he is deserving of. One day, my friend, nations will bow before him. One day, Putin will bow before him. You say you weren't going to get political, Brother Colfer, but I bring it right down to here now. Everybody's going to bow before him. Now, I want to tell you something, my friend. Every political distinction is going to be broken right down. Because man, my friend, is either lost or he's saved. He either knows God in the free pardon of sin or he doesn't know. Doesn't matter what party he belongs to, what he thinks is politically correct or whatever. My friend, it comes down to, do you know this Jesus? Amen. Have you been saved? Have you been redeemed by his blood? Have you had an experience of salvation? They came and they fell down before him. Whenever that John, reading over in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, whenever that John, who had been with him, whenever that he was in his earthly ministry, whenever that he saw him in a vision, the Bible says he fell down before him as dead. I think, my friend, the human flesh could not take the onslaught of glory of God, my friend, the way that it was manifested and is manifested today. And I want to tell you, my friend, whenever the Jesus Christ comes, every one of our preachers are going to, that's it. And we're going to be bowing probably the first of the group of mankind that bows before him, because he is worthy of all praise. Amen. Of all glory. They bowed before him, and the Bible says they began to worship him. What's worship today? People worship something. They may not believe in God, but they do worship something, because they've got this God-sized hole within them that needs to be filled with something. Man was created a little bit differently than the animals. And the animal world was, he was breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. He was aware of God. And someone would say, "Well, preacher, you said that an atheist doesn't believe in God, yet he's aware of God." If he was 100% assured that there is no God, it would be no question. He would not vehemently, as he does today, go about to try to discredit the claim that there is a God. But I want you to know what is there. An awareness, 50-50 chance that there is a God that I'm accountable unto. And I want you to know that's gambling with the soul. Whenever that someone says, "I'll go my own way, I'll worship this, I'll worship that, I'll worship myself, I'll worship the earth, I'll worship the universe." My friend, you worship the creation, but fail to worship the one who created it. The creator himself. Oh, I'm just as big into science as anyone else, but a long time ago I learned, whenever that I looked at all these formulas and did all these experiments, that this thing did not happen by accident. It was orderly, and there was someone who was behind creating it and making it work, and making it work continually. They began to worship him. They began to adore him. They began to offer unto him the honor and the glory And my friend, the majesty that he was due. A baby, can you imagine that today? Now, I worship my grandchildren and my children whenever they came into the world. But I want you to know that this is a little bit different type of worship that was taking place. They came before him and they began to adore him. They showed homage unto him today. They showed obedience unto him today. This child, they believed this was the Messiah that Daniel had told them about in the 9 chapters of the book of Daniel. And not only in Daniel, but also in Genesis, if you will, excuse me, Numbers 24 and 17, whenever that Balaam spoke about, I see a star rising out of Jacob. He was talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They fell before him and they began to give honor and glory, and they worshiped him and they praised him, and they did it in humility. These kings, my friend, the thousands had worshiped, had stood before and bowed before. Now they bow before the supreme king, the king of the universe, the king of all creation. But they did not come empty-handed. You see, whenever that a gift is given, and they recognize this, when a gift was given back in the times in the Middle East in which this all took place, oftentimes it was deportment to give a reciprocal gift. If you got a gift of this, a couple of camels, you might give 3 donkeys. You always reciprocated, and you always, it was kind of like an ancient gift exchange. You all oftentimes wonder where that came from. God of truth, maybe right back here. But they recognized this was the gift of God. They recognized that this was the Messiah, the promised one. Let me tell you something. There's no other Messiah that's coming. There's no other one that's on the horizon. And I know that people put their trust and their faith in a lot of things and a lot of people, but my friend, there's only one who can straighten out the problems that have come from the fall of man through Adam. There's only one who can straighten. There's only one who can straighten out the trouble in your soul. And when I say that, I don't know anyone's heart here, but I do know that through YouTube, there are people that are listening today. And my friend, you can search and you can search and you can search. And my friend, you can fill up that God-sized hole with things that are not God-sized. There's only one who can fill that God-sized hole in your heart and in your soul. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ today. And so they came before him with gifts. They didn't exchange. God gave us this precious gift. We come and we reverence him. But you know, these gifts were a little bit different. Just like the cane that we held up, that whenever that you look at it, it has some significance to it. When you look down really deep at what it represents, that J reminds us of Jesus. They offered unto him gifts that were connected to him and recognized him and described him today. They gave him gold. Give gold to a baby. Can you imagine giving gold to a baby today? No, he'd probably want Legos instead of gold. But my friend, this wasn't to please the baby. This was to honor the baby today. And they gave unto him gold. Gold is the most precious metal and most precious exchange of wealth in that day and in that time. In the second chapter of 2 Kings, whenever that the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, who was in the lineage of Christ, we'll throw that in. But when she came to see Solomon and to behold all that he was, she brought gold, an immense amount of gold, unto him to honor him. Because he was the king. He is in that day and in that time the king. That gold had some significance whenever that you think about its history and how far back that it goes in the way that it was used even among the children of Israel. One of the most fascinating things, and you can ask my family, I have models of it, pictures of it, films of it. You know, things in the Bible written about it. One of the most interesting things was the tabernacle that was built and set up in the wilderness. It was a picture. It was a type of Christ. Every bit of it. symbolize something about the coming Messiah. The most important piece within that tabernacle was what was referred to as the Ark of the Covenant. And this is just a sideline. Yeah, I think it exists, but maybe not in the manner that we think of. Maybe it is. But the way that it was constructed, it was made out of acacia wood covered with gold. Acacia wood is a very hard type of wood, probably comparable to our oak. You know, have you ever tried to drive a nail through an oak? I'm not much of a carpenter, but I know it's difficult to work with. I tell you what, take it from me, it's not easy to saw in two with a handsaw. Well, my friend, that's how this acacia wood was. It was durable. It lasted. My friend, it lasted several millennia coming out of the wilderness where it was constructed. But overlaid upon that acacia wood was gold that symbolized deity. It symbolized divinity. It symbolized godness that was dwelling among them. And you know that ark was made of two substances, the acacia wood and then the gold. And you know, whenever the Jesus came into this world and was born, there were two substances about him. He was man and he was God. Now, someone will say, mathematically, you can't have that. Let me tell you something. God can do whatever he wants to do. Amen. And God can supply what is needed. And what was needed, well, my friend, was a Savior who was man and also God. Because you see, the sacrifice that was going to be made by Christ Jesus was going to be made not of his divinity, but of his flesh. And my friend, from that point where he was born, there is a long shadow that is cast towards Calvary. And I hope to later on be able to just walk those miles with Jesus until he offers the supreme sacrifice. But not only that, he overcomes death, hell, and the grave, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Someone will say, preacher, you get kind of stirred up about this. I most certainly do. As you see in my experience of salvation, I met this high priest. I saw the ark. I saw all of these things. I didn't understand it. And it wasn't that I was transported, you know, like in Star Trek, to where it was all at. No, it was something God revealed unto me. He revealed unto me his priesthood. That's what the frankincense represents today. Frankincense was used in priestly ceremonies. You find over in the second chapter, in the second verse of the book of Leviticus, it talks about how that the meat offering or meal offering was put together. There was oil, there was the flour or the grain, and then there was frankincense that was put in it. What is that? What's that supposed to mean? When Christ came, he was not only going to be sacrificed, he was going to be high priest. He was going to be mediator between God and between man. He would be the bridge on the cross, going all the way from the righteousness of God to the sinfulness of mankind. And they were reconciled there together at the cross. Frankincense was used in those ceremonies, even within the tabernacle and within the temple. An interesting thing, there was an altar of incense that was right before the Holy of Holies, the curtain that separated the children of Israel from the presence of God in the ark. And the priest would come in and he would take frankincense and he would throw it upon, or he would deposit it upon that altar of incense, and it would offer up a smoke, a cloud, in which that they could not see. The Ark of the Covenant, they knew it was there, but it represented the mystery of God that is hidden. Do you know something today? I don't know if you're going to get this or not, because I understand what I'm trying to say. But whenever Christ became high priest, my friend, he dissipated that smoke. And my friend, he made it such that all of us can come into the presence of God. He didn't throw down incense, my friend, in the sense that it was to hide God. He came to reveal God unto each and every one of us. How does he reveal God? He reveals God through the praises of and through the preaching of. That's how that he is revealed today. And he's revealed unto all men. The Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation will appear unto all men. Everyone at some point in their life are going to have an opportunity to come to know this Jesus. That's what the frankincense was for. And then the last one was even more unusual than the other two. They presented myrrh. Myrrh was a resin, if you will, that was taken and it was used to embalm bodies that had passed on. You'll find it in the culture of the Egyptians. You'll find it in all other cultures today. But that's what it represented. Why would he give myrrh to a baby today? Because, my friend, it began the long journey to Calvary, to redemption, to salvation, to atonement. My friend, a reconciliation with God because of our sins. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this was the most perfect way in which that God could reconcile an individual back unto himself. But myrrh represented his death. You might say, well, I don't know really if I want to think about death during Christmas. But my friend, that's what it was about. That's what he came for. That's what his mission was. His mission was to defeat death. His mission was to abolish sin in those who would repent and believe upon him today. And then myrrh represented that one day he would taste of death. The Bible says over in the book of Hebrews, by the grace of God for each and every individual. You will never die a death in which that you're separated from God. Being saved, being redeemed. You never will. You might say, why? I'm just going to kind of throw this in. Easter's not with us just quite yet. When Christ called out from the cross and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ tasted of the death that you and I deserve. That is eternal separation from God. He became the epitome of sin for each and every one of us. He took our sins upon himself. Can you imagine, my friend, why they crucified him upon a cross? Because the sins of mankind were so multitudinous, my friend, that it was necessary for him to die the death that he died today. So what gift will you bring to him today? What will you give him? To the lost that may be listening, as we said a little while ago, you can't bring anything to bargain your salvation. You don't have the righteousness that God demands and looks towards today. You can't do it. All you can do is just bring self. Say, here I am, God. I can't save myself, but I have heard that you can. And with all that is within me, I turn from all that I am, all my sin, and I turn unto God with all of my heart. And I want to tell you, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it says. To us that have been redeemed, what will you give him today? I give him my devotion. I give him my full attention. Listening for his voice. Watching for a star. Looking into the scriptures that talk about him, speak about him. Do you know what Jesus said in one place? He said, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. In them ye have eternal life. But these are they that speak of me. They speak of Christ all the way. from Genesis, in the beginning, all the way to Revelation, where that it says, even so come, Lord Jesus. So today, three gifts were brought. They represented every bit of why that he came. What gift will you bring him? What will you give him? We lived in the Middle East, we'd have to really search and come up with something to give for a gift that had been given unto us in eternal life. But I want you to know today, you can give him yourself 24/7, 365. And that's not including leap year and such, but you can do that every day of your life. Your life is not your own. My friend, you're bought with a price. And that price began to be paid in a manger, in a house, in a place called Bethlehem today. Mary, did you know? I don't know how much she knew, but I know she knew that he was something special and that he would redeem mankind and he would redeem her one day. So as we close our few remarks, I want to say I'm truly thankful just to declare once again the unspeakable gift that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can describe it today? Have you ever seen the list where it's got the names of Christ, Son of God, Messiah, so on and so forth? Man, the list goes on and on and on and on. It cannot be exhausted.